As I'm gone over the month of July and early August, we have a few guest preachers who are coming, and I'm grateful that today we have Will Dyer coming. He's been the pastor at a few Methodist churches and now leads First Baptist Augusta, Georgia. We've bonded not only over golf, but our love of Jesus, and I'm so grateful he gets to bring the word today.
All right. Well, good morning, friends. I am so glad that you are here this morning. As Arthur said, my name is Will Dyer, and I am the senior pastor at the First Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia. But I got to tell y'all, it has been a wonderful experience this morning being back in my Methodist roots as I graduated from the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia, pastored a few Methodist churches. And so today, y'all, in two different services, I have been able to recite the Apostles' Creed, y'all. What a great gift it is for me. I'm so honored to be here. I know you guys know this already, but you have an incredible community that you are a part of, a rich blessing of followers of Jesus that want to walk this way collectively together. And so in particular, y'all, I want to take a moment and just celebrate. You know this already, but you have an incredible pastor in Arthur Jones, and I'm honored to fill this pulpit. But not only Arthur, y'all, the entire pastoral team, to Jimmy and everyone, they are incredible, and I don't want you to take for granted just how great they are. And so let's take a moment and just say thank you to all of them, y'all, this morning. Yeah. Yeah. And so today we are continuing on in this summer series you've embarked on, where you're looking at the Psalms, the great songbook of Israel, the great prayer book that defines a people. And in particular, we're looking at how these Psalms would have shaped Jesus to become not only this incredible rabbi, but the Lord and Savior of all of creation. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me as we turn to Psalm 23, the most famous of all the Psalms, a Psalm of David, a Psalm that speaks to our heart. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn. If not, I invite you to simply listen as I read to us now this Psalm of David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, this is the word of God. So I mentioned that I'm from Augusta, Georgia, and if you are familiar at all with southeastern geography in the state of Georgia, you know that Augusta is known for one thing in particular. What is it, y'all? The Masters Tournament, right? The first full week in April every single year, even if it is Easter Sunday, that final round will be there. And it is a benchmark in Augusta, and it's something we celebrate. You know, everywhere I go, especially if I'm wearing a Masters shirt, people will say, "Have you been to the tournament?" And the answer is, yes, I have. And it's as fantastic as you might imagine. Augusta is known for the Masters. But y'all, what I want to tell you this morning is that Augusta has recently become known for something different. Barna, which is one of the great Christian research groups in our country, they came out with a study not that long ago, and they talked about the most churched cities in America. And we are firmly entrenched in the Bible Belt, so it is going to surprise none of you that Augusta, Georgia, was named one of the top five most churched cities in the whole of the United States. It's a distinction that is not hard to see in action when you come to Augusta, because there, as many Texas flags as I see driving around this city, y'all, you see churches as you go through Augusta. It's just part of the fabric of our city. But what is so amazing to me as I think about Augusta being one of the most churched cities is that, guys, there's a big, an infinite, a qualitative difference between being churched and being a follower of Jesus. There's a big difference between being churched and being a follower of Jesus. And one of the ways that I know there is a difference is because when I'm going throughout my city, what I find is that there is a glaring lack of biblical literacy. in Augusta, I would imagine, in Plano, in the whole of the United States, we are increasingly a culture that does not know the biblical story. We don't know the story of Moses and the Exodus. We don't know the basics of the Gospels. I was shocked, y'all. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest followers of Jesus, and I took it for granted that everyone knew who he was. And going out the door after the sermon, I had multiple people say to me, I have no idea who that is. We are living in a crisis of faithfully following Jesus. There's biblical illiteracy all the way around. And yet, y'all, what I am more aware of than ever is that there are some passages of Scripture that are just lodged in our consciousness, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. It's one that we know even if we don't know anything else. And what I want us to think about this morning is that Psalm 23 falls exactly in that category, that even if you don't know anything else, you will be familiar with the words of Psalm 23. And while that is a good thing, what I want us to be conscious of this morning is that over-familiarity can lead to a loss of power. It can lead us to forget what the story is actually all about. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about Psalm 23 in just a moment, but first we have to ask the question, why is Psalm 23 so popular in our world? And I could go through a number of different answers, but I think the most basic and the most obvious is that for most people, when you think of Psalm 23, what do you think of? You think of funerals. You think about funerals. Last year, as the pastor of our church, the First Baptist Church of Augusta, I officiated 42 funerals, y'all, almost one a week. And I went back in preparation for this sermon, and what I found is that in 38 of those funerals, at some point in the service, whether we were graveside or in our sanctuary, we read Psalm 23. Because in moments of grief, in moments of loss, what people want to hear, what people need to hear is that their loved one is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And that is good and it is true. But what I want us to think about this morning is that while it is a powerful word spoken in grief, y'all, Psalm 23 is not at all about death. In the same way that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, shocker, is not about marriage, Psalm 23 is not about death. We go from green pastures to still water. We go to the one who restores our soul, and ultimately we end up in the house of the Lord. And while the path is not linear by any stretch, we'll come back to that in just a few moments, what we need to know is that Psalm 23 is ultimately about a journey. Psalm 23 is about the journey of life, about the highs and lows, the ups and the downs, and it is an invitation for us to trust that God is, in fact, the good shepherd. I cannot help but when I read Psalm 23 to be reminded of those great words from Eugene Peterson, the Presbyterian pastor and author, who said that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. Isn't that great? A long obedience in the same direction, trusting in the Good Shepherd to lead us and guide us. It's fascinating, you guys. The Psalm 23, again, is lodged in our consciousness as a people. But what I want us to think about for just a moment is how countercultural Psalm 23 is. See, again, we can miss the power if we're not paying attention, but Psalm 23 is actually one of the most countercultural psalms of the whole 150 that are in this powerful, beautiful prayer book. Here's what I mean, guys. It's countercultural because we live in the most individualistic age the world has ever known. As people who are living in 2026 in the United States of America, each and every one of us, whether you are a greatest generation all the way to Gen Z, we have been filled with this idea that we are the ones responsible for our existence, that we are the ones who make the decisions about the direction that our life will go, that ultimately it is up to us. And if you doubt what I am saying, what I would encourage you to do is to go and watch some movies this summer. See, I love some movies, y'all, in the summertime. Me and my wife, Sarah, we've got three girls in our house. We've got our youngest, Naomi, who's 8 years old. Evie, our middle child, is 11. And Miriam, our oldest, just turned 13 on Thursday. So y'all, please pray for me as you go along. And one of the things that we love to do on these long summer nights is we love to watch movies together. And just a few weeks ago, we watched a movie, The Sandlot. Do I have any Sandlot fans in the room? Anybody? Okay. Yes, thank you. Thank you. If you have not watched it, go, and it's, when it rains, watch it. Greatest baseball movie that has ever been made. And y'all, there's this moment towards the end of the movie where the protagonist, a man named Benny the Jet Rodriguez, is going to go and do something incredible. He's going to save the day for all of his friends and pickle the beast, the big dog that everybody's afraid of. And when he's getting ready to go pickle the beast, Benny the Jet has a dream. And in his dream, what happens, y'all, is Babe Ruth comes to him. And Babe Ruth is encouraging Benny the Jet Rodriguez. And I will never forget watching it with my girls, because there's a moment when Babe Ruth says to Benny, "Benny, follow your heart and you'll never go wrong. Follow your heart and you'll never go wrong. Remember, kid, heroes get remembered, but legends never die. Follow your heart." If that's not recent enough, I will invite you to turn your attention to Moana. Y'all, we're going to go see Moana tomorrow, and I did not know how much I needed a live-action version of Moana, you guys, because my girls have watched it at least 150 times over the past few years. And you guys, there's a moment when, you know this, Moana, the main character, she's yearning to go out into the ocean, and everybody is discouraging her except one person, her grandmother. And Moana sits with her grandma, and in this poignant, really heart-tugging moment, grandma says to Moana, "Moana, trust your heart, and everything will be okay." The cultural movement in which we are living says, follow your own heart and your own desires. Never mind the fact that Jesus says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Y'all, listen, Psalm 23. It is an invitation to a journey, and it is a countercultural journey for us, because what it is doing is inviting us not to trust in our own capacity, not to trust in our own ability, but instead to trust in God, who is the good shepherd, to trust in the one who will lead us beside the still waters, and ultimately the one who can only restore our souls. See, that's what Psalm 23 is all about, and that is why it is so incredibly powerful, because it invites us to trust in the good shepherd. Y'all, when I read this psalm again and again, I am reminded of something fundamental to following Jesus, that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is loving, that God is the one who invites us to take a break from the weariness of our age and to lie down in the green pasture. Yes, every once in a while, God as the shepherd has to take his crook and pull us back into line for just a few minutes. But ultimately, God is the one who restores our souls. At the center of this invitation to a journey is this incredible idea that God can be trusted, because God is good and rich and beautiful. Because God is bigger and more beautiful than anything that we could ever ask or imagine. You guys, I don't think we understand how revolutionary that idea is. Because going back into Augusta, Georgia, the fifth most church city in the United States of America, what you will find is that on most Sundays, people will go into a church and they will hear a sermon where words are declared that God is angry and God is vengeful. That God is a tyrant who is entirely disappointed with us and is constantly waiting to throw a lightning bolt to strike us down. I cannot tell you the number of conversations I have had with people who see God more like Zeus than like Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that Psalm 23 is an invitation to trust in the goodness of God. Some of you are here this morning for the whole of your life. You have been convinced that God is angry with you, that God is disappointed in you. But what I want us to understand this morning is that God is the good shepherd who invites us to walk alongside him, not just in death, but every single day of our lives. See, you guys, we're reading these Psalms and we're studying those as you go throughout the summer because they were essential to Jesus' life. They shaped who Jesus became, not just as a young man and not just as the rabbi who wandered Nazareth into Jerusalem for 3 years with the most incredible teaching that the world has ever known, but they shaped his sense of vocation. That God was rich and good, and he understood that if that is who God is, then that is who he was called to be. And so he would have prayed Psalm 23 with regularity, trusting in God's goodness and in God's grace. And over the life of Jesus, what he began to see is that God's vocation for him was so much more than just being a rabbi from Nazareth, but he was being called to be the Savior of all mankind and the Lord of each and every one of us. See, y'all need to pay attention because God is the good shepherd in Psalm 23. But if we turn our attention to the Gospel of John, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life, what we will see is that in John chapter 10, Jesus gives us this incredible claim that he, in fact, is the good shepherd. Words that should not be lost on us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If you grew up in church, you understand I am echoing all the way back to the book of Exodus where Moses says, God, what is your name? Only to hear I am who I am. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And if you want to see what it looks like to walk along the green pastures, if you want rest for your weary soul, what Jesus says is that he is now taking what was an idea and putting flesh and blood on it. What was this great theoretical concept and now inviting us to follow a person because he is the good shepherd. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. I believe we are all here this morning, and what we need now more than ever before is the rest that only the good shepherd Jesus can offer to us. From the green pastures to the house of the Lord. Some of us are here this morning, we're like, that sounds good. That sounds like a linear path, and I want to get on board with that. But y'all, I got to caution you this morning because you need to read Psalm 23 in its wholeness, right? Because it is a journey, not linear, along obedience in the same direction. We're going forward, but there are peaks and valleys and sideways wandering along the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Did you hear that? It does not say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What it says is, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the good shepherd promises to be near to me. Y'all, some of us are here this morning, and if we are willing to take off our mask and be real about the state of our hearts, we are walking through that valley. And maybe somebody broke up with us and our hearts are broken. Maybe we didn't get that job that we had been praying for, and you're wondering, God, what is my next step? Maybe you or someone you love has received a diagnosis, and low-grade panic is setting in to your heart. And what I want you to hear this morning is that contrary to our culture, you do not walk this journey alone. And it is not up to you to restore your soul. But today you are invited to trust that Jesus is with us. That Jesus is for us, that Jesus is leading us into a future that is better than anything we could ever ask or imagine. Because just like the good shepherd in Psalm 23, Jesus declares to us after his death and resurrection that he is with us always, even until the very end of the age. That Greek word translated always, do you know what it means? Always. It means every single day Jesus is with us. And when we begin to understand that, it can transform our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Friends, we live in a world where brokenness is all around us. And what I want you to know today is that we need not fear that evil. We need not fear that darkness, because Jesus, who is our good shepherd, before he walked alongside of us, do you know what he did? He walked through the darkest valley the world has ever known. He went through the longest day in the history of mankind, where we learned that we don't need to fear evil because he has conquered it. Where we learned that our sin and our shame was hung on the cross at Calvary, so that we might know once and for all that we are loved by the God who is good. And when we understand that the shepherd emerged victorious, when that stone was rolled away and he declared that his life would go on forever, and that redemption and restoration was possible, friends, then we know he walks alongside us at all times, that we need not fear any evil because he has conquered death itself. Paul has this incredible section in Romans chapter 8 where he is talking to a church that is walking through the valley itself. And what does he proclaim in Romans 8? Y'all, some of the greatest words that have ever been spoken. What can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that we have found in Christ Jesus? Not life, not death, no height or width or anything in all of this earth, because God has made Jesus king over it all. And he is our good shepherd, and we can trust in him. I know the temptation to hear Psalm 23 and to recognize, okay, we've heard this 1,000 times over. And y'all, the reality is, time in can erode awareness of. You've heard it so many times that it can lose its power. And what I want to invite us to do this morning is to understand that Psalm 23 isn't just about death. That Psalm 23 is about life. It's about an invitation to a life that we are desperate and yearning for. It's an invitation to see what Jesus says come to fruition in your life, that he came so that we might have life, not just life after we die, but life right here and right now, that you may have joy to the full. But not when you chart your own path. Instead, when you follow the good shepherd. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. If you're paying attention to the Greek, that word follow, it actually is better translated pursue. God's goodness, God's love, friends, it will pursue you all the days of your life. And some of us are here this morning and you're thinking, God can't love me. Look at the decisions that I've made. Look at the direction my life has gone. And what I want you to know is that the invitation couldn't be more clear, that God wants to bring you home. Remember the story of Jesus, that the one sheep had gone astray? And what does he do? He leaves the 99 to get us. Friends, my prayer for you, it really is quite simple. That you would understand what the true power of Psalm 23 is. That it's an invitation to life. So may you, my brothers and sisters, accept this invitation to a journey. May you see that the good shepherd is leading, and may you cast your cares upon him, because we will journey through life only one day to see that it has been filled with goodness and mercy. May we all rest in the house of the Lord. May we celebrate his goodness on this day. I invite you now to join me as we pray together. God, you are so good. God, on this day, we want to trust in your goodness. We want to trust that, in fact, you are the good shepherd, that you are, God, what Jesus teaches us you are, filled with love and kindness and forgiveness. So, Lord, there are people here in this room today and many watching online, God, who need to hear that fresh word that you are inviting them to the journey. And it is rich and it is good because you are there. So, God, allow us, God, to see what you are calling us to have our eyes opened and our hearts expanded so that we might accept this gospel invitation, God, so that we might live with goodness and love all the days of our life. Lord, we are grateful for all the gifts that you have given us. We are grateful for this community of people who represent you well. But on this day, above all else, we are grateful for our good shepherd. We are grateful for Jesus. So may we continue to worship him now, Lord. This is our prayer, and we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.